Good evening. I'm not a member of the quartet, so I can say thank you, quartet. Musician. I tend to be a little envious of anybody with any musical ability. When I was a kid, there was a song that you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Well, you even know it better when you never had it to begin with. One of the dangers of going to a place for the first time is some of the things that people don't know about you can get you in trouble. We were at a very, very, very small assembly for the first time, and at the morning meeting I gave out a hymn, and the brother who started the hymn said across, all the way across the chapel, he said to me, Brother Clint, would you start that hymn? I don't know the tune. Well, you wouldn't have known the tune if I had started it either. I have to be very careful, because my tendency is to look for the Lord's return for very selfish reasons. I hope he comes back tonight, but sometimes, or most of the time, it's not for the right reason. Sometimes I want him to come back so that I don't have to take the test tomorrow. And I don't like to break the bad news to you folks that are a lot younger than me, but the exams don't stop when you get out of school. And I never was good at taking tests when I was in school, and I got worse the longer I've been out of school. And sometimes I don't like to look forward to tomorrow here because of the frailties of the flesh. I'd like him to come tonight before I have to go through tomorrow. I'd also like him to come tonight because I know that when I get to heaven, I will be able to sing like the quartet. That's something I've never been able to do. Maybe I'll even play the piano. But I'll have a voice like I've never had before. Now, perhaps there's not going to be any changes necessary in the voices of the quartet, but it will be quite a miraculous change when I get to heaven. And I'll be able to sing like I've never been able to sing before. And that's not really why I should be looking forward to his return. But if I'm not careful, a lot of times for things like that, I do look for his return. I was thinking a little while ago about, I was actually talking to someone a little while ago, about the difficulties their daughter was going through physically. And they came to mind today as we've been thinking about our sister Sam. And I realized afresh why some of these tragic things happen in the lives of believers. And I tend sometimes in the thick of things to lose sight of the reasons. But, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't have their hope of one day spending eternity with him, when they go through things like this week hold for our sister Sands and her sisters and the rest of the body, of believers here, for when one in the body suffers, all the body suffers. their life is filled with a hopeless tragedy, a senselessness. What do you say to three small children and a rather helpless father as they stand around the coffin of a mother that's been taken far too soon in life? What sense is there? What hope, what help, if they know not Christ? But you know, as I think about it for the believers, one of the thing is, God doesn't take them away, does he? He doesn't promise us a life of roses, or he doesn't promise as soon as we're saved to take us home. But the thing is, he, in his sovereignty and in his power and in his infinite grace and love, is able to take the circumstances of hopelessness and circumstances that defy human ability to comprehend and make something good come from. What good can come from? Why? You ever ask why? You don't have to tell me. I don't like to admit it, but well, I wouldn't ask you to, but you know, on occasion I've asked God why. Sometimes 3 or 4 times a second I ask God why. But you know, in heaven there's not going to be any tears. You know that? No tears. Now, if I had never cried on earth, would I really appreciate it when I got to heaven that there were no more tears? There's not going to be any more night in heaven. You ever suffered through a night? Something about a night. You ever had a toothache at night? It's something about a toothache that I think that's the worst pain in the world. And it seems to be magnified 1,000% if it happens at night. You ever had a toothache at night? And it's just something about the darkness and the stillness and something magnifies the toothache. There's not going to be any night in heaven. But would I appreciate that fact if there had not been nights on this earth? There was no night here. When I got to heaven, I wouldn't have known there was any difference. We have nights here, don't we? We have tears. We have pain. We have time. When we get to heaven, it's going to make heaven seem a lot, a place of much, the place is going to be much more dear to our heart because of the night and the pain and the suffering and the sickness in this life. And a new voice. I wouldn't really appreciate a new voice if I didn't have the old one. But I do like the singing. Let's go back this evening to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm afraid you're going to realize that I have 2 speeds. One of them stops. And the other one is, well, it's slow, but it's moving. And what someone said to me, they were going to pray for me while I was in the Bahamas. And I said, well, you ought to pray for the saints, because it can get kind of hard on folks after they've heard the same message 3 or 4 times. But I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning. And actually, I'd like to, let's read from verse 12 again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, this is the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Colossae, those very important folk at Colossae, the ones we know so well because their eight names have been etched in the history of man. But the Apostle Paul is writing to them, and he says that, he says back there in verse 3 that he gives thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for them. And this is, maybe if we have the opportunity, we'll spend some time thinking about this this month, but I think some of the incredible lessons we can learn from these letters is observing the example of others. That's how Scripture teaches us quite often. By example. And here we have the Apostle Paul praying for the saints. And it's an incredible example to me on how I should pray for the saints. If only I would learn. Giving thanks. If I could start out giving thanks for the saints. You know, there are some saints that I have to have talks with God about. I'm not sure. Sometimes I think that one or two of these folks have slipped under the wire, so to speak, and God forgot to change them when he saved them. You know, this world would be a perfect place if everyone was like you and me. Well, I'm not sure about you, but you know how it is. And there's always in the assembly somebody that, you know, Lord, aren't you supposed to straighten them out? Wasn't that supposed to be changed when they were saved? I don't know. Maybe you don't have somebody in your assembly that sort of rubs you the wrong way. You know, if I started out giving thanks for everyone when I prayed for them, even if I didn't mean it, if I was just doing it while the Apostle Paul did it, well, I'll do it. Father, thank you for them. If I did it often enough, you know what would happen? I'd go dumb, I'd begin to believe it. And I'd actually be thankful for my brethren. A tremendous example that the Apostle sets for us. Giving thanks and praying always. He gives thanks to the Father, and he gives thanks to him because he has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He, the Father, hath delivered us from the authority of darkness. That's one of the reasons I'm going to appreciate heaven. There's going to be no darkness. And I wouldn't appreciate that if I hadn't have been in darkness when he found me. But he has delivered me from the authority of darkness. Have you ever come across anything in your life that does not cast a shadow? You know, in heaven, there's not even going to be a shadow. No shadow. The brightness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is so intense that there is nothing that stops it, nothing that stands in its way. There are no shadows, even. No light changes of life. We have been totally, completely delivered from the authority of darkness. Now maybe that wasn't much of a deliverance for you. But the older I get, the more I realize what I've been delivered from. The work hasn't been finished yet. It's finished as far as God's concerned. He sees the end from the beginning, knows the end from the beginning, but I don't see the end sometimes. And sometimes I even stop and wonder and ask him if, excuse me, it wasn't so much that you haven't fixed them, but, what about me? Wasn't this supposed to change? Wasn't this supposed to, I used to think that when I got to 30, people that were 30 or over, boy, they had it made. You know, they didn't have the problem and the intense peer pressure that us kids had. And you know, they weren't faced with, this new experience of, hormones and what, whether I should do this or not do this and what's right and what's wrong. You know, once you got to 30, if you were a Christian, it was, everything was easy and there was no problems after that. And these people that turn around at 30 years old and, or even older, and they tell you that you're supposed to, behave and be godly and be a testimony to those, well, they didn't know how difficult it was. Because life was easy for them. They had gotten past all the difficult parts. The older I get, the farther away I keep pushing that number. It's not 30 anymore, I gotta tell you. But his word tells me, so I know it's a fact, I've been delivered from the authority of darkness. And one day, there will never be any darkness left in my being. I don't know about you, but that gives me a reason to thank him. And has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now that depends on the day and the time of day that you ask me, but tends to change, but there are occasions when I'll tell you that that's my favorite phrase in all of Scripture. The Son of his love. Now, I'm not going to explain that to you. I don't think we can spend the rest of the month on that. We might come back to it. But if we spend the rest of the month on it, I wouldn't be able to give you any better understanding of it. But I kind of like to wallow in that thought. Sort of like if you put me out here in this ocean and let me swim for a while. You know, it wouldn't matter what direction I swam in or I'm not trying to identify what's in the water or why it's so clean or what's under it or what's over it or how far it reaches. I just like to lay there out there in the water. As long as I can, even if I sink, if I can hold my breath, I just like to surround myself with that salt water. And that's sort of like I like to do with this thought, the Son of his love. You ever had a secret? You ever known a secret? What's good about a secret? The best thing about a secret is being able to tell somebody. What's a secret if you can't tell somebody? Isn't that a fact? I mean, what's the point in knowing a secret if there isn't somebody you can tell? What good is it to know a secret if there isn't somebody you can tell it to? Well, that's the problem God has. If I can say, he knows what I mean. See, some of you folks might misunderstand me, but I've got a translator with him. He understands when I say he has a problem outside of me. But he had a problem before the world was, before the universe was, before time was, before eternity was. See, it was just him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father had a Son in whom his entire delight was centered. It was the Son of his bosom, the Son of his love, the Son that could do no wrong, because everything the Son did was to please the Father. And the Father had this Son that was so perfect. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you how wonderful their children are? I learned a couple of things very quickly when I started working at camp. And one of the things I learned was not to tell grandparents when they're wrong. But God the Father truly had a perfect son. Can you imagine having nobody to tell how perfect your child was? That you'd be busting. And that's what God was. He had this son, and he was perfect, and he loved his son. But he had no one to share his son with. No one else who could appreciate his son. So, it was just so long, and God couldn't take it anymore, and the determining council of the Godhead got together, and they decided on this plan. And this plan was going to be that there was going to be a creation of this thing called eternity, and inside eternity was going to be time, and inside of time there was going to be this universe, and inside this universe there was going to be this planet, and on this planet he was going to create this creature different than all of his angels who did what they told them to do, because he told them to do it. There was going to be this creature he was going to make on this planet Earth that was going to have a choice. And his choice was to obey or not to obey. And then what he was going to do was he was going to have someone then he could share the beauties and the excellencies of his son with. But you see, the thing is that the only way that those creatures were going to really be able to appreciate his son, the son of his love, was if they were to know what it was like not to be perfect. So he was going to give them the ability to choose between right and wrong. And even then, back before it all began, back when he still had a chance to change things, he knew that part of this plan was going to include a place called Calvary. Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary wasn't a repair to a broken pipe, so to speak. It wasn't a surprise. Have you ever been driving along in your automobile and all of a sudden your automobile wasn't driving? Has that ever happened? Or you turn on the water at the kitchen sink and there is no water and there's supposed to be water. And you have to, sometimes if you've been living right, you can find the problem and fix it yourself. Otherwise, you have to call a plumber. I hope there's a plumber here. I didn't see any golden carriages outside. Maybe plumbers don't get paid here like they do in the States. It wasn't a broken pipe. It wasn't something that happened by mistake or something that took God by surprise. This place called Calvary, that was in the design from before eternity passed, because it was there at a place called Calvary. He was going to be able to truly share with his creature man Son of his love. Amazing love. How can it be? I am so glad that Jesus loved me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And wonder how he could love me. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom, the son of his son. And you know how perfect his son is? You know how truly fine his son is? There's an old man, back at Greenwood who would sit down to a meal and take a couple of bites and say, oh, this is choice. This is really choice. You know how choice is on his mother? I'll tell you how choice he is. We will spend eternity learning more of the Son of Islam and never fully understand all of his beauty. All right. And he has translated us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Islam. The one who is soul delight. The one who has occupied a place deep in his heart from before eternity began, which has no beginning. Yet he loved me. He loved us so much. He gave the Son of his love. Now, could you explain that to me? I'm here for a month. I've got time. Could you explain to me how much God loves me? I sure would like to know. I really would appreciate it if you could tell me how God could love me so much that he would give for me. Well, Paul, tell us about this son so we could appreciate him more, would you please? Okay. The image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. In the Lord's time, the Israelites were ridiculed by the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians and all the others. Religions of the world at that time. And they were ridiculed because they had built a temple to their God. But in their temple, there was no image. There was no image of their God in their temple. And the Greeks, the intelligent, they scratched their heads and they said, you foolish Israelites. Who in their right mind would build a temple to their God and put no image in it? How are we supposed to know how good your God is? You don't have any wooden image, any graven image, or stone, or silver, or gold? You should come see our temple to Diana. Matter of fact, historians in the ages to come will call this temple one of the seven wonders of the world because it's built in a swamp. Massive columns of stone. And this temple was built just to our goddess Diana, the goddess of love. But your temple, it's got no image. Maybe you don't have a God. Poor Israelites. Remember Acts chapter 17? Paul finds himself waiting in Athens. And he goes out to a place called Mars Hill. And Mars Hill, you remember, is the highest court. The highest, seminary in all of the Greek world. and all of the theologians and all of the thinkers and anybody who was anybody who knew anything about anything was found at Mars Hill at one time or another discussing their vast knowledge in these different gods of the world. And on Mars Hill, they had a different image for every god that existed. Because it wasn't politically correct to leave a god out. You wouldn't want to hurt a god's feelings now, would you? So they were all different images on Mars Hill. And you know how politically correct they were? They even had an image to a god who was not known. Because they didn't want to, they were afraid they might have left one out. I start to mention folks for prayer, and then when I get done, I remember that, or halfway home, I realize that I left somebody out. And that's just person. Imagine what these poor Greeks shape they'd be in if they had left out a god on Mars Hill. So they had an image to the invisible, to the unknown god. And Paul comes along, he gets their attention. He says, well, I'm glad to see you've got this image, boys, because I'm going to tell you about this god you don't know about. He's the true and living God. He's the only real God. He's the creator God of all heaven and all earth. He's the creator of life. And he is such a great and awesome God and such a big God that there is no image that can be made of him. Your gods are small and finite. You can hammer out any image you want of what they look like. And matter of fact, that helps you shape your God into what you think he should be like and what you think he should do and what you think he should allow and what you think he shouldn't allow. That makes you, that you're able to form your God. But this unknown God to you, this is a God that can't be happy. You can't have an image of him. That's why our temple's empty. There is nothing in this world that could do justice to our God because he is God. These Greeks, they started to scratch their head. Tell us more. Well, you can see this God in creation. Did you ever think about the variety that is found in creation? My tongue starts tripping over my teeth and my eyes start to turn in circles they're not supposed to, and my brain sort of gets fuzzy when I think about just the variety in creation. Don't look now, but there's nobody else in this building tonight that's as good looking as you. And nobody here has even the same ear that you have. And actually, if you went out and wandered the streets around here, you wouldn't find anybody else on the streets that has an ear like yours. Do you know that nobody in 6,000 years of human history has an ear that looks like yours? Did you know that? That's just an ear. Oh, fingerprints are like that, and your eye, your iris, your thing. I'm supposed to know. Just tell you, there isn't an iris that's the same in all the world. How about colors? How many colors do you need to make you happy? How many flowers do you need? How many flowers would you be satisfied with to have in your garden? My wife would be happy if I put in two or three flowers. How many flowers would, how many birds you need to have a life that's complete? You see, just by noticing the variety created by this God begins to give you some idea of how great and awesome this God is. I would have been very happy with maybe 6 or 7 smells. Going on the cob, roast beef, grilled shrimp, apple pie, I could have gone through life a mile from one ear to the other. And I thought it would have been. Do you know how many? We were in a restaurant today. My poor nose didn't know which way to turn. Often, you know, you can see them in creation. You can begin, you just get a glimpse of how great a God, this unknown God to you is. Matter of fact, he said, you know, Israel has known this God for a few thousand years now. He's been their God for that long. And he's the one they built their temple to, and they didn't put an image of gold or silver or platinum or titanium or any other metal you can find that is scarce. They haven't put any metal or stone or diamond or gem or anything in their temple because nothing even begins to come close to representing what he looks like. And Israel's known this for a long time, but they have known him as God. What at when the time is right, just the perfect moment in human history, God sent for his Son. All of a sudden, the world found out something they didn't know about this God before. This God is a Father. Remember Philip says to the Lord, he says, Lord, show us the Father, that we would know. Oh, good. Have I been so long time with you? You haven't known the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. The image of the invisible God. There he was. The Son of God. The exact expression of his likeness. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know some God other than Zeus or Jupiter or Diana or do you want to know the true and living God? Do you want to know something of the Creator God? Do you want to see him? No man has seen God at any time and lived to tell about it. Oh, but you can see the image of God, the exact representation of him. You can see it in the Son of his love. He is the image, the exact expression. That's not my idea. You might read that in Hebrews chapter 1. The exact, there's not a detail missing. I don't know how many of you are fathers, but I assume most of you here have had fathers. Maybe if somebody had done it, didn't have fun. So even if we're not fathers, we have some idea of the Father, and some of our fathers, according to Hebrews 12, weren't exactly perfect, maybe, but we can see something of love in a father, can't we? You remember, I thought of that. This verse when the announcement was made of our sister saying, Lord, one whom thou lovest is sick. As we read through the Gospels, we learn something of the love of God as seen evidenced in the life of the Savior, don't we? We've seen something. In creation, we see something of his awesome power. It's not easy to take one of those stars that are millions and billions of years in diameter. Miles and miles of incredible, intense power being generated. It's not easy to take one of those and hold it in place for 6,000 years. But It's hard to believe that a God that powerful could be so gentle that he could actually touch a human eye, and instead of poking it out, doing it right. It's hard to believe that a God that powerful could actually touch a human ear and restore its hearing. It's hard to believe a God that powerful, that big, that awesome inside, could actually be concerned about some poor widow lady who just lost her only son. So concerned that he would reach out and touch, you can't touch dead things. You become unclean. Oh. You got around that, didn't you? You didn't bend the rules. You just changed it from being dead into living, and then it wasn't unclean anymore, see? You didn't break a law. You perfected the law. You fulfilled the law. You gave life from a heart of compassion. You learn something about the compassion of God, don't you, when you see the image of God, an invisible God, seen in His Son. You begin to see each of the characteristics of a God so big that there is no place you can go in a universe that is, humanly speaking, of infinite dimension, and we cannot go to a place. David says what? I go to Hades and do it. There's no place I can hide from God. He sent His Son so that we might be able to see something who He is. The Son of His Life. He translated us into the kingdom of His Son. He delivered us from the authority of darkness. He's made us fit to be partakers of an inheritance that will last for all the old time preachers used to tell us. Not to be too enamored with gold, it's just heaven's pavement. He's made us fit to be partakers of the eternal inheritance of His Son. He's revealed something of His infinite person to us in the image of His Son. Stand amazed of Jesus, Master, the image of the invisible God. He said this morning something about the fact that we'd like to consider this man. Well, Paul told those Greeks on that hill in Mars that day, that at one point God had just winked at their ignorance, at their mockery and at their rebellion, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man is the this man of Mark and the centurion of this man, truly this man, the Son of God. He has set a day, and He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. John looked, and behold, there was a lamb as it had been slain, and He came forth, and He opened the book. Whom He hath ordained, whereof He, God, hath given assurance. Do you have assurance from God? Isn't assurance kind of a nice thing to have? had beaten insurance anyway. That assurance, God's assurance, he had given them assurance in that he raised him from